Scripture this evening you'll find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. A well-known psalm, a psalm that really speaks to us of the inner heart of experience and the Christian faith. Psalm 130. Let's hear God's word. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a good custom to, at times when we look toward the celebration of the Lord's Supper, not only to look forward of what is coming for the Lord's Day in remembrance of him, but I think it's good for us at times to look backward as well. And so the question I ask you as we begin this evening is, in the last season, since the last Lord's Supper, has there been progress, growth? Have you grown closer to the Lord and valued the Lord Jesus Christ more than you have before? Maybe you've found yourself in difficult circumstances, maybe even in pits and trials or temptations. Many outward things have happened in the past season. We have buried members. We've had new members added by birth. We've experienced joy and sorrow and all of these things. But the reality is that as we gather on the Lord's Day, the focus is upon how have we been transformed, if we know the Lord, into his likeness through all of the Christian walk. And then, of course, the question fundamentally is, do we know the Christian walk? Are we in Christ Jesus? There are many children here as well. We're grateful for every one of them. They are a part of our body, the church. But as parents, we carry with us this tension of God's promise is certain and sure. He claimed them as his own. And yet they need to be born again. They need to know the new birth. They need to come to know their sin that would draw them unto the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And they need to live out of Christ and out of his promises. So there's this tension for parents also as we pray, as we teach, as we instruct. And that same tension belongs to your pastors and those who are going to come to serve us, and the elders and deacons. How is it faring in the congregation? How are we growing as a body, but also particularly individually? And young people, as you are confronted with so many things in this world that many of us who are older have never faced, many challenging questions and questions that will probe the depth of our confidence and trust in God's word. And much around us that's calling us to compromise. Will you stand fast on these truths that we find in the scriptures, even today, when many times they are ridiculed and even mocked? We come to a psalm, dear congregation, that will highlight some of these truths. You and I can lay our life next to the Psalms. In general, they are a book of the experiential outworkings of the life of God's people. But in particular, this Psalm is precious in that regard. It spells out these glorious truths in such simplicity and yet such profundity. And so I ask you as we begin, is this going to be the language of your heart? Are you going to see yourself in this psalm at some point along your spiritual journey? And if you've known that point, is it perhaps that you're again in a pit because of backsliding or because of toying with sin or prayerlessness? Well, let's turn to this psalm together, and with God's help, we want to look at the first four verses. There are many sections here we could consider, and Lord willing, I hope to look at verses 5 and 6 on Wednesday. But tonight we will limit ourselves to the first four verses. I'll read them again. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I've entitled this A Sinner's Cry. But as I was reflecting on this title, it could be as true to say a saint's cry. Or we might even say it is a father's gracious answer to his child's cry. But I wanted to look at it from this perspective tonight, a sinner's cry. First, we want to look at why he cries. Why is this cry here in Psalm 130? Secondly, I want to look at to whom he's crying. Who does the psalmist cry out to? And then last, I want to consider how he cries. And we will see that it is indeed a believing cry. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Psalm 130, beloved, is a psalm of ascents. Song of degrees, often would be sung as the children of Israel would go up to worship, and maybe going down through the valleys and up to the hills. It was reminiscent of the spiritual journey of God's people, down into the valley, up to the hilltops, down again into the valley and up. It is not a straight line that travels to eternity on a bed of roses. It is rather a way in which God leads his people. Not only he leads us initially, as that truth can be found here in this psalm, but even as the psalmist is a child of God, and maybe it's David, we don't know, but this is his cry after having experienced many things about God's mercy and grace. And so the psalms are varied. There are some that are full of praise, some that are full of supplication, others that are imprecatory, calling down God's wrath on the unbelieving and the wicked, prayers. But this psalm in particular is a cry out of the depths. The psalmist penning these words are comforting. I say that because if you're in a pit, as he was, there is a certain sense of hopelessness. Where am I going to find deliverance? Who can deliver me from the pit? And this deliverance here we know is not some kind of physical infirmity or physical need or physical pit, although the children of God, like Jeremiah, found themselves at times in a miry pit in clay because other sinners had put him there, and he's sinking and he cries out to God physically in this pit. But here is a cry spiritually. Listen to why he is crying. If thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? He understands the pit he is in, the shame, the guilt, the fears, the desperation, is because of his iniquities. Now, God is free in how he will bring us to the point often of crying out to him. If we're living our lives as a Christian as well, as sort of independently from God, not dependent on him, we're kind of self-sufficient, we think we can get by, God inevitably is going to bring into our life trials or afflictions or temptations or remaining sin will surface so that we depend on him. Not because he likes to inflict punishment or affliction, because he wants us to trust him, to live out of him. That's life. And so here with the psalmist, we don't know why he happens to be in the pit, but we know as he's there in the pit, this expression of his cry is due to his reflection about his own heart, about the consciousness of who he is before God. The psalmist, David, if that's who it was, knew the joy of walking with the Lord. He knew fellowship with God, even as a young boy, David did, walking out in the fields, caring for the sheep, stroking on his harp, and singing psalms of praises to God. He knew communion with God, fellowship. He knew what it was to have the love and joy of God fill his heart. Do you know that? You experience that? To some degree or other? That's not the question of how much, but do you know something of what the blind man experienced this morning when he saw even trees walking? He was amazed. But he's not there now. The psalmist isn't. He's in a pit. David was in a pit after he had sinned. Children, you remember when he had committed this grievous sin as a king. He had committed adultery and he killed the woman's husband. And Nathan the prophet came to him. You know, a child of God doesn't lose his sense of justice, his sense of right and wrong. When Nathan, remember, tells him this story, that the sheep that had been taken, even though he had many, David rises up in indignation. That man must die. Until Nathan said, "You are the man." He now came to realize and own the pit. The pit he had placed himself in. You remember Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. Maybe that's someone here tonight. You know what your sin is. You know how you're not living the way God would want you to live. You know God's truth. You have experienced salvation. But you're dry. You're in a pit. You know it. But are you crying out? Are you looking in the right direction? Has it come to the point where you have nowhere else to turn but to God? In this psalm, we're meeting with a psalmist who is in this pit of guilt and sin. He was not happy. He could not live life to the fullest. When David woke up in the morning and he looked in the mirror, What did he see? He knew it. A murderer and an adulterer. But he got dressed up. He was king. Are you dressing up? You'll come next week Sunday, nice clothes, go through the ritual, just as usual. No one will know. But do you know the pit? You ever been there? So that when you come to this table to remember him who rescued you from the pit, your heart again overflows with gratitude for who he is. Young people, when you perhaps as a young boy or girl have gone out and your parents put on these rubber boots, and we moved to a place recently that has a lot of clay. It's miserable. And when you walk out in that clay and it's wet and mucky, we see our grandchildren walk, and they put in one foot and then put in another, and before you know it, their one foot is sucking out of the boot and it leaves it behind. They're in trouble. They're in a pit. That's really the picture here in a much more profound way. David, or the psalmist, is describing his condition. And maybe that's your life. You're trying to walk through this pit that you are in, and you're finding it's not working. Is your cry, as the psalmist here, to the Lord? And your cry is mimicking these words also in your heart in some way or other. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Because when the Lord begins with his Holy Spirit in our heart, for the first time or by renewal, as he's convicting us of sin, we realize we're naked and open to the eyes of God. God, the living God, the one who made us, the one who created us to be in fellowship and communion with him. And instead, we've gone our own way, and now we experience the result of our sin in our heart and our conscience. And we come to realize and say, if God would mark iniquity, no one can stand. If God would inflict his justice on us, none of us could live, not one. And so I ask you, as we prepare our hearts for the coming Lord's Day, it will make what is going to be displayed in the simple bread and wine all the more glorious when you recognize the pit from which you've been dug. And you own it because it's yours. It's because our iniquities, if they were marked, we would have no right. We would have no standing with God. And you have come, I trust, by the light of the Spirit to own this, to acknowledge this, to confess this. Or haven't you? You can say it with your words. We can read this psalm and understand something of its sense and its meaning. Someone's in the pit spiritually. They're depressed. They're down. They're discouraged. They're frightened even. But do we know what it is to be in the pit? Maybe you've had a falling out with friends and you are in trouble. Maybe your relationship with your spouse isn't what you know it ought to be. And you're sinking in depths. Are you in depths tonight? Are you distressed? Does it lead you to this understanding that the trouble we experience in life is often due to the presence of sin? Does it drive you to cry out? If you were, let me give an example. If you were coming into your neighborhood and it was in the afternoon, you're coming home from work and you see smoke coming up and vicinity of your home and you hear the sirens and you hear the fire truck and you step on the gas, you're getting there quicker and your wife and children are at home and you're concerned about maybe it's your house, maybe they're still there, you haven't heard anything, and so you speed up, you come, or the fire trucks have cordoned off the room and the road, and you get out, you run up. Why? Because of your heart, love and care and concern for those who may be inside. And if they wouldn't hold you back, you'd probably even go in to get them. You wouldn't sit down the curb and go, oh, wow, I just hope that they turn out okay. And there's some, I'm afraid, who deal with their sin that way. Well, what can I do about it? God has to save, he has to rescue, it's true. But here in this psalm, he's recognized where he was. And if the Lord should mark iniquities, he says, no one could stand. But maybe you would say, but I'm such a great sinner. You don't know who I am, what I've done, what I've thought. Well, then I direct your eyes in our second thought to consider this truth, a glorious truth. Again, a comforting truth. The fact that he is crying out ought to be a comfort to us when you find yourself crying out, because he cries out to the one who alone can help him. He's crying out here, you notice, to the Lord. Look, if you have your Bibles open, look what it says. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord, Jehovah. Covenant-keeping God, Lord, Master, Ruler, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to my supplication. If thou, Lord Jehovah, should mark iniquity, O Lord, Ruler, Supreme, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see, the psalmist recognizes God just doesn't have an attribute of holiness that he has an understanding of in his thinking, in his thoughts. And so he says, Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who could stand? No, he feels it. He's convinced of it. He knows if the Lord would mark those iniquities, no one could stand in his presence. When you reflect, children, back on the garden where the first sin took place, Adam is met with God after he had fallen into sin, and when he hears God walking in the cool of the day, what happens? He's not running to God. He's running away from God. He tries to clothe himself and cover this mark that had been written against him. He knew it in his conscience. He had sinned against God, and he wants to cover it. He wants to excuse it. He wants to not let God see it. He wants to hide away from this holy God who he had come to know before he fell. But God comes to find him, to rescue him. And I want to ask you this question. As you consider who this psalmist cries to, I want you to ask yourself the question, who am I crying to? Who do I pray to? Is your view of God in your sin such that you don't dare to even go to him because he's one who will throw you out because you're unholy, and so you don't come? Is your view of God that he is distant and remote and hard to be entreated? It's not what we find in this psalm. There in the garden, Adam had every mark against him. What is this expression here? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. Well, I think the idea is, children, if someone would follow you around every day, and when you didn't listen to your parents, there was a mark. And you said a bad thing. It was a mark. You didn't treat your brother or sister kindly. It's a mark. If you didn't believe God, it's a mark. It's a mark. It's a mark. And for every mark, we realize we deserve God's wrath. That's what the psalmist is saying. How many marks do you have? How many marks do I have? Who will take care of the mark? That's why he's in the pit. Well, there's not only the marks here that we need to reflect upon. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But let me take you to another garden. There's a man crawling on the ground like no other man has ever done. Sweat as drops of blood falling to the ground. In those moments, all these marks are laid to him and his account. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? No one. Jesus isn't standing. He's crawling on the ground, bearing what we deserve. The marks that have been against you and me that should bring us on the ground, no one can stand. Who can stand in his presence? None. But he, the Lord to whom the psalmist cries, the covenant-keeping God, has come and given his son as the ransom, as the escape, as the one who pays the price, the one who takes the mark against himself. And by this application, here's where I want to go. If God marks and takes so serious the marks against sin, and he's willing to inflict his own son to this extent, how will you or I escape if our marks are not covered in his blood? How will you stand? David, when he felt this trouble in his soul, he says in another psalm, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled." Here's a believer who remembers God and is troubled. Are you ever troubled? Troubled by your remaining sin? I know, our eyes are not on ourselves. That's not the point tonight. But if we don't understand the significance of our pit and the Lord who is able to ransom us by marking his son, we really don't value Christ as we ought to value him. David says, "Thine arrows stick fast in me." Have you ever come to the place where you realize the marks that were against you and you cried out to God as the psalmist does? And the psalmist has no other place to look. Just like we heard this morning, the blind man is drawn his attention up to look to the triune God. So the psalmist here, he is directed to the only place where he will find deliverance, where he will be delivered from the marks against him. But this isn't where the psalmist ends. The psalmist uses this name of the Lord to direct our hearts as his own heart, he directs it to the Lord. Do you know the experience of the psalmist here in Psalm 130 so that you may lay your life next to it and say, my only hope, my cry is to the Lord and my only hope is in Him. The Lord alone is able to grant what He needs. That's why He continues in verse 4, there is forgiveness. I have many marks against me. I am in a pit and I cry out in my need, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. What a word of hope. And that's what I want to look at you. This is the reason for his, how he cries in hope in the God of Israel. Before we consider that. So here's the psalmist. He knows the reason he's in the pit. He recognizes his own sinfulness. If the Lord would mark iniquity, he cries out, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. He's crying out in the depths. He knows if the Lord would mark iniquity, no one could stand. But this cry is rooted in a confidence that God is ready to forgive. Willing to forgive. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So the psalm, though it points out the great need we have for those who find themselves in this struggle in the pit, it points us to the reality of forgiveness. David sets forth the way in which God will lead sinners. David, he's here calling to mind indeed God's holiness, but he's also calling to mind God's grace and mercy, as was pictured then in the Old Testament under the sacrifices. But for us, it's going to be pictured clearly for us in the coming Lord's Day. As you come to celebrate the supper of the Lord in remembrance of Christ, He is the Passover. He is the sacrifice. He is the reason with confidence you and the psalmist can say, there's forgiveness with thee, therefore we fear. We stand in awe, in wonder, in adoration. Our form told us we don't come to the table to testify thereof we are perfect, sinless. We come to the table to confess we're like this psalmist. The Lord found me in a pit and He rescued me and He saved me. He forgave me. And now I want to worship Him. I want to acknowledge Him. I want to honor Him. On the basis of this psalm, the psalmist would say, even in his not being able to see as clearly as he wanted to see, he's able to make this confession. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you acknowledge that? And this is a confession that's not, you know, there might be forgiveness if we did such and such, or if we have such and such a depth of understanding of this pit that we considered in the first point. Not at all. There is forgiveness with God so that He would be feared. What a comfort as we make preparation for the coming week to reflect upon what Christ, in bearing the marks in our behalf, that we may be able, in remembrance of what He's accomplished, be reconciled to God. But there are still some who stay away. I want to read you what Calvin says about this text. He says it's no doubt true that the sinner who, alarmed at the divine threatening, is tormented in himself, he does not despise God, but yet he shuns him. And this shunning of him is downright apostasy and rebellion. Are you shunning the full revelation and character, the grace and mercy in the face of Christ that comes to us in the gospel, and you shun this message that comes to you? He continues to say, therefore, it follows that men never serve God aright unless they know and believe that he is gracious and merciful being. That's why David here in this psalm is able to express from the beginning, out of the depths I am crying, I am in need, I need thee, Lord, help. I have so many marks against me. Where can I turn? Who can stand? But with God, there is forgiveness. With the Lord, in Jesus Christ, there is pardon of every sin. And that's what the psalmist is calling each of us who may experience the pit, to come to him, to find refuge in him. There's forgiveness with God that he may be feared, that he may be the one we adore, that we worship, that we live a life of gratitude expressing what he has done for us. And God is saying to us today, when you find yourself in the pit, do not lose sight. When you look at yourself, you see the marks, don't lose sight of who I am. Just as Adam, when he was in the garden, lost sight of who he knew God to be. He only now saw him as a coming judge. And he tried to cover himself. What the psalmist is telling us, look to God in Jesus Christ, who is merciful and gracious and full of compassion. You think of Moses when he is going to the Lord, and this Israel has just sinned against God. And how does the Lord reveal himself to Moses? I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. O house of Israel, why will you die? I don't delight in your destruction, but that you turn to me and live. Do you know what it has been to be in a pit of your own making? A pit that you have been the cause of through your own sin and your own ways. And in that pit, your eyes were opened to see that God alone, though he is the one who marks against you and you cannot stand, he alone is the one who can rescue you. Think of all those throughout the ages, and the psalmist here indicating the same, who have witnessed to this marvelous truth. Everyone who will be coming to the table in the coming Lord's Day is witnessing, is bearing public testimony to the reality. I was in a pit. God found me. There's forgiveness with him. Fear him. Will you join that throng? Will you bear that testimony? Perhaps you have read books of notorious sinners who have been saved You read about those in Corinth who Paul had written about. You read about Paul who was destroying the church. You read about David. We read about so many who have fallen grievously. And yet, this reality is true. There's forgiveness with God. No matter what kind of sinner you are or may have been, there's forgiveness with Him. And for those of you who have found God to be gracious, who know you have been rescued from this pit, I trust in our heart of hearts we don't want to be in the pit again. We don't want to leave off that communion and fellowship with God. And so as you come to the table in the coming Lord's Day, reflect on where He found you and seek grace to walk worthy of the calling He's given us. And maybe you find it hard to be true. How could I be the one in whom the Lord has forgiven? Let that amazement, let that fear as mentioned in here, that thou mayest be feared, let that amazement open your mouth to magnify Him and praise Him for what He's done for you. I want to close with this story because there may be those who just are in a pit and don't find a way out. You may have heard it before, but there was a grandmaster chess champion who was examining a row of pictures in an art gallery, and the artist who had painted the match between the devil and this analogy and a young man who had laid all of his life and his soul as the stake for winning the game. And these two were engaged in this game, and the title of the painting was Checkmate. The man's face seemed in panic as he had nothing left to do but seemingly lose the game. And the chess champion stood observing the painting for a number of minutes. And then he smiled slightly and he turned to the curator and he said, "I have good news for the man in the picture. He has still a move left." There are some maybe sitting here who have believed the lie of the devil himself. There's no hope for you. There's no rescue from the pit for you. And you carry on in your life. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, there's one move that's left. What the psalmist did. "Out of the depths have I cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If, Lord, you would mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Let's pray. Our great God, who delivers from the pit, who bears the marks himself, help us to grasp the solemnity, the glory, the wonder of this gospel truth. He for me, that we may, as our form for the Lord's Supper has said, understand that just as if we had ourselves paid the price and lived a righteous life, we are acceptable, made acceptable in Him who bore the mark. So help us, Lord, in this week to remember Him, to remember the pit from which we have been dug, so that on the coming Lord's Day, we may marvel in wonder and amazement. We may fear in awe of what Thou hast done. Go before us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.